Turn in your Bibles, this time to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And we'll begin at verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was a day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. Amen. We come here today to the burial of Jesus. We've been looking for some time at his arrest, his trials, his death on the cross, and now we come to his burials. Funeral services and burials can be very important events. A funeral, often it's announced, and many people come and attend the funeral. There's words of tribute, there's God's word is shared, and then we have the burial, and often maybe there's some tea afterwards. But for Jesus and his burial, it was much more low-key. It was very quiet, very private, and it appears he was buried without any ceremony at all. The person who now comes to center stage in all of this is a man called Joseph of Arimathea. Arimathea was a town in Judea, the region around Jerusalem, so he's from that greater Jerusalem area. And the first thing I want us to consider here today is the man that Joseph was. What sort of man was he? We see that Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin in verse 50, the Jewish ruling council, the ruling council that had Jesus put to death. So he was a very prominent religious leader. He would have been well known. He would have been a man of standing within the Jewish community. And a man, in speaking up for Jesus, was a man who had so much to lose. But we read that he was a good and righteous man. Even among this wicked Jewish council that hated Jesus and that Jesus put to death, there were some good people. And it's amazing at times where God has his people. And here is a challenge for each of us today who profess the name of Christ. In an increasingly wicked and godless society, we're called to be different. We're called to be morally upright and righteous before God. And here we see that Joseph, even among this wicked Jewish council, he was like this. He was a man who was righteous. He was a man who was good. He wasn't taken along by them. He wasn't unduly influenced by them. He stood for his God. We read that Joseph had not consented to Jesus being put to death. He was a man of courage, a man of integrity in the face of those who were twisted with a hatred and jealousy of Jesus. Excuse me. This is our challenge. This is our calling. To stand up for Jesus, to stand up for Christ, and not to be taken along by popular opinions of the day which opposed Jesus and what he taught. I think today or yesterday, Israel Folau hit the news again. He was sacked by the Australian rugby authorities for sharing what was basically a Bible verse online. And indeed, it was all twisted in many ways what he had said. He's now joined the Catalan Dragons. And the outcry, so many clubs speaking against him being appointed. And what was the fella guilty of? Sharing God's word. Sharing God's truth. And it was just interesting listening yesterday to a BBC rugby league correspondent, and also to his coach in Catalan Dragons, and what they were saying. They were describing him as a very humble, warm, but shy person. He was someone who wasn't looking for the limelight. That's not his nature. He's not someone who longs to be in the limelight. But he wants to be faithful to his Savior. And he's being condemned. He's being criticized. And yet, we will not, what we say, what we do, will not have the same limelight and same public eye of focus as Israel Folau. But we likewise have to stand, be willing to stand for what is truth. And be willing to say we don't agree with what the world says on so many things. And be willing to share what God says on important subjects. What the world we live in needs today is not for us to compromise. For God's people, we have to be different. We have to be willing to be different. If we are going to be a blessing to those we live among, those we work among, those we go to school among, we have to be willing to be different and to hold and to share different viewpoints from the world around us. Take the story of Abraham. Abraham, a man who was called to be a blessing to the whole world. Through him, all the world would be blessed. That was his calling. But in order for him to be a blessing to the world, he had to leave his old life. He had to leave his old home. He had to go and to be different and to be the man that God wanted him to be. There's some times where we think as churches, we think as Christians, we try and fit into the world and the ways of the world, and we'll get a better hearing. That's not the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern is to be different, is to be what God calls us to be. And it's by being different, by being obedient to God, that indeed we would be a blessing to others. And in the story here of Joseph, we see a man who's willing not to go with the flow, but willing to stand up for his Savior, so that indeed he could be used by his God. And if you're going to be an influence in your home, in your workplace, in your classroom, you need to be like Joseph. You need to be willing to take a stand. You need to be willing to be different from what the world says. And you need to open your mouth and to say that in a loving, wise, and gracious way. But how can we be different? How can we stop going against the flow? It isn't easy. This is very difficult. We're called to walk the narrow way. There's the narrow way, and there's the broad way. And the thing about the narrow way, I've heard someone put it this way, it is a narrow path that goes up the center of the broad path, but in the opposite direction. I don't know if you've ever seen the film The Lion King. And there's a point in that where Simba's father is trying to save him. He's down in the valley and all these wildebeests are coming through, and he's trying to go against the flow in order to get his son and the rescue. And he's constantly being knocked back. That's a sense of what we're called to be as Christians. We're to go against the flow. We're to go in the opposite direction of the way of the world. That's what it means to go the narrow path. And it isn't easy. How can we do it? How can we keep on being faithful to the Lord? Notice something here very important, what it says about Joseph. It says he was looking for the kingdom of God at the end of verse 51. That was why he was brave enough and strong enough to be different. He was a man who was looking to God, who was looking to God for his rule and trusted in God's reign. That's what encouraged him to be different. That's what enabled him to be strong. And it will be our knowledge and our experience of the kingdom of God that will enable us to be brave, which will enable us not to fit into the pattern of this world, which will enable us to walk in a different way and to speak in a different way to what the world says. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, how real is the kingdom of God to us? How real is the kingdom of God to us day by day? Jesus says in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God's kingdom becomes real to us in the quiet place as we pray for grace and help to submit to God and his rule. And the best example of this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's wrestling, he's sweating even drops of blood as he thinks of the cross. And as he struggles there in the end, he says, not my will, but your will be done. We read in Luke's Gospel that indeed angels came and strengthened him. And in that place of wrestling, in that place of prayer, he's strengthened and able to do the will of God. It was that sense of God's plan, that knowledge of God's rule, the kingdom of God, that enabled Jesus to go to the cross. And we need to get to the quiet place. We need to be there and to pray so that that rule of Christ will be real in us. In Luke 17, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within the Christian's heart, where the Holy Spirit lives. The kingdom lives within us, and it's out of the heart. It's out of our heart where the kingdom is nurtured and developed as we spend time in God's word and spend time in prayer, spend time in worship. As the kingdom grows and grows within us, that we will grow stronger, that we will stand for our Savior more and more. So here is a secret to Joseph being this good and righteous man. Here's the secret to Joseph not going with the flow. He had a sense of eternity. He had a knowledge of the kingdom of God with him. And then secondly, we see here the actions that Joseph did in verses 52 to 53. And we see in verse 52 that Joseph shows great courage in asking for Jesus' body. When he went to Pilate, he had no idea what response he would get. Here was the man who had just given the order for Jesus to be put to death. And when he asked for Jesus' body, Pilate calls for the centurion. So a messenger would be sent to the centurion who overseen Jesus being put to death. He would have to find him. So in that time, Joseph would be waiting. I'm sure he is terrified. He's frightened about what might be the response. And eventually, the centurion is brought in and says, Jesus is already dead. He has great courage in calling for the body of Jesus. I wonder, have you that courage to stand for Jesus in a world that is hostile to him? Talking about Jesus is not popular in the world we live in. But we need that courage to stand up for Christ. And again, it comes from this knowledge, this experience of the kingdom of God. And in many ways, this experience of the kingdom of God is the experience of Jesus. We will have courage to stand for Jesus when we know Jesus. We'll have courage to stand for Jesus when we are aware of Jesus living within us and Jesus walking with us. Jesus, his rule, his power needs to be more and more real in us for it to be brave. As we think of Joseph here, coming before Pilate, this leader of this Roman army, it reminds me of Psalm 27, a lovely psalm of David. There's an amazing verse in that psalm where David says, even if an army encamp against me, I will not fear. So even if a whole army comes against me, David says, I'll not be afraid. Now, what was his secret? He goes on in that psalm and says his great desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. It's his knowledge of the Lord. It comes from his time of worshiping God. It comes from his time in considering God's word. It comes from his time in praying to God. His knowledge and experience of the Lord causes him to say that he could stand even against an army. Joseph, his knowledge of God, given the courage. Now, let's not get it wrong. I don't believe that Joseph went in to see Pilate without a fear. I'm sure his legs were knocking. Courage does not mean an absence of fear. Courage means doing the right thing, even when we do fear the consequences. So Joseph shows great courage in asking for Jesus' body. And then we see Joseph shows great love in caring for Jesus' body in verse 53. Then he took it down, that's the body, and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. Here we see tremendous love. His Savior was dead. All he could do was to care for his body. And there's a challenge here. Is our relationship with Jesus, is it a relationship of love? Do we love Jesus? Are we filled with an adoration within our hearts? One of my great heroes of the faith is a man called Robert Murray McShane, who died just at the age of 29, a minister in Dundee in Scotland. And when you read through the writings, the sermons of Robert Murray McShane, what amazes me, certainly, is how again and again he used to preach from the Song of Solomon. And the Song of Solomon is a book which speaks of the love between a man and his wife. But it's also a book that pictures the love between Christ and his people, between God and his people. The Jews called the Song of Solomon, in regards to the Bible, the Holy of Holies. And this is what the bride says in Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 10, about her husband. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with jewel. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. And it goes on and on and says, his mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. He is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And here we see a love that the bride has for her husband. And that is a love that we should have for Christ. Do we delight in him as we read the Gospels and read about the things he did? Do we delight in him? Are we enthralled by Jesus? In Luke chapter 7, we have that story of Jesus being at a Pharisee's house and a woman with an immoral background coming and using a jar of perfume worth a year's wage, pouring it on Jesus to anoint him. Extravagant worship. And Jesus goes on and he says about those who have been forgiven much will love much. And if our love for Jesus is not what it should be, I think the problem sometimes is we haven't an awareness of our sin and how amazing it is that he has loved us and died to save us. Have you come to understand that? Have you come to be enthralled with a sense of wonder that Jesus loves you? There was a great theologian years ago was once asked, what's the greatest thing you have ever come to know? And his response was, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Is your heart amazed? Is your heart in warm with a love towards Jesus? This impacts the nature of our service. In 1 Corinthians 13, in speaking about love, Paul says, if we do not have love, we're like a clanging cymbal. Imagine you're sitting in the house trying to read one day and a cymbal You have a child of a cymbal just going clang, 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 going on and on. So annoying. And if we are serving in the church, if we're serving the Lord, but we don't have that love for Christ and for others, we're like a clanging cymbal. John was given the message to the church in Ephesus about how it was so faithful in standing against false teaching, but it had lost its first love. How is your love for Jesus today? Our love for Christ has to show in a heart captivated with praise and worship to Him. Now, you can't whip that up. You have to spend time in His Word. You have to spend time praying to Him. You have to pray for the Holy Spirit to create that growing love for Christ. And then it has to move on to a life of service towards God's people. Joseph showed his love for Jesus in caring for His body. We show our love for Jesus, not just in our worship, but then in serving, in caring for the body of Christ, which today is the church, the people of God. Do you show such a love and care? In the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus said, "Whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do to me." You don't just serve the people you like. You have to serve even the ones you don't like. We have to show that love in the body of Christ. So the actions that Joseph did, courage and asking for the body of Christ, love in caring for the body of Christ. And then the final thing we see here is the work of preparation in verses 54 to 56. It's no accident in verse 54 it mentions this is the day of preparation. The day before the Sabbath. It's getting in our minds, into our heads. There's a whole work of getting something ready going on here. God was getting ready, not for the Sabbath, but for the first Lord's Day, the first Sunday when something greater would happen. What Joseph did, and the presence and the actions of the women as well, were all setting the scene and preparing the way for what God was going to do on the Easter Sunday. In getting this body and caring for this body and placing this body in the tomb, it was all getting ready for the greatest day of all. And the reason why it was important that the women are mentioned here is it's to disprove a theory which would later come up that they saw the tomb was empty because they went to the wrong tomb. Luke's aware of this, and Luke says, look, they knew where Jesus was buried. They didn't go to the wrong tomb. They went to the right tomb because they knew where Jesus was. Joseph and the women, as they did this, as they cared for the body of Christ, they didn't know what God was intending to do. It hadn't sunk in that what was going to happen on Easter Sunday. But because they acted faithfully, God was preparing the way to act far more gloriously than they could ever imagine. And here is something really to encourage us in difficult days. We don't know what God's plans are, but when we remain faithful in our Christian lives, in our service in the church, in our service in the organizations, when we remain faithful, even when it's hard, we could be preparing the way for God to do something special beyond our dreams. A great example of this is the story of Daniel, which we were thinking about on Wednesday night at the midweek. And remember that decree went out from King Darius that no one should pray except to him, considering himself as a god. And Daniel, as normal was his practice, he went to his room, he prayed three times a day towards Jerusalem. And he was grabbed and he was taken and put in the lion's den to be put to death. But what happened? Daniel remained faithful in the place of prayer. He didn't know how things were going to work out. God sends his angels to close the mouths of the lions. And Darius goes the next morning, and there is Daniel untouched, unharmed. And Darius now realizes and makes a decree, there is no God to compare with Daniel's God. He is the one true God. Daniel remained faithful. The situation looked dark. It looked bleak when that decree went out that no one was to pray to anyone except to Darius. But as he remained faithful, God turned the whole situation around so that God was honored. When a situation looks dark and hopeless, don't lose heart. Keep being faithful. Keep doing the right thing. And you don't know what God will do next. Paul, writing to Timothy and speaking about his ministry and speaking about the challenges he faces, he uses an expression which I've always taken to heart. He says, keep your head. Keep your head. Keep your head. And then you'll see what God will do. Faithfully standing for Christ and serving God's people, the foundation of this is, again, back to that quiet place, back to the place of worship, back to that place of prayer, back to the Bible study. So this sense of God, this sense of his kingdom, like David of old, we will stand against an army because we know the Christ who stands with us. Do you know this Christ? Do you trust this Christ? Do you love this Christ? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for this man, Joseph. And Lord, we just thank you that his story has been told. We thank you that because of his knowledge of your kingdom, because of his trust, O God, in you, because of his love for Jesus, he was willing to stand against the flow. Lord, help us to be like him. Help us to be such men and women of courage and faith. Lord, in a world where the tide is against us, Lord, help us to understand that you are the God who rules over all. And you can turn around the darkest situation. You can do amazing things. Lord, just help us to be faithful. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.